Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray right now that you would shine down your love and the power of your Spirit on every man in the house this morning. Lord, I feel like you've given me something in my heart to share over every man today. I pray that these words would not just be information just coming and hitting our ears, but they would be full of revelation, that a light would literally go on in our hearts and our minds today, that we would begin to realize something deep, deep within that really changes us and challenges us to be the men you've called us to be. Father, would you do it today in each heart in Jesus' name? And everybody said amen? Amen. I want to talk this morning about something that I think is maybe the most important thing I could talk about today on Father's Day, and that is a father's identity. A father's identity, because we know this, you cannot behave other than how you believe. And what you believe about yourself, it determines every single day how you get up and how you function and who you are and the kind of man you are. There's a great book out there. I want to give a strong recommendation this morning to John Tyson's book, The Intentional Father. In that book, he mentions five kind of fathers in the world, five kind of fathers. And this pretty well encapsulates most of the dads out there that I'm certainly familiar with. And the first kind of father is the irresponsible father. And sadly enough, we live in a world today where there's a lot of irresponsible fathers. They've kind of bailed on their family. They've left their family. That's what two not one is all about, by the way. If you heard that and you go, what is two not one? It's always better to have two parents in the home rather than one. Amen? One of the big crises in our world today is that we have a lot of single-parent homes, and I don't say that in any way, shape, or form to not have compassion toward those who are single and parenting. I have great compassion, but I don't think that's the way God intended it to be, and I think oftentimes it's the men who are escaping the role and the responsibility, and it's a precious, privileged role of being a father. And then you have fathers who are just ignorant. They don't know what they are doing. And in all honesty, for whatever reason, they don't seem to seek out anything better about how they would father their children. Then you have those that we would call inconsistent. And whether they're torn by personal ambition, that's oftentimes what it is, or just simply their own level of brokenness. There's just an inconsistency to their parenting that leaves their children wondering, you know, what can I do to keep you here and to have you as a part of my life because I so desperately need you. And then fourth, there's what we would call the involved father, the involved father. This is the good old American dad, if you will, the dad like my dad who was a good man, a caring man, a provider for the family. This is the dad who'll take the kids and the family to the game or teach them how to ride a bike or even step up and have the sex talk or, you know, teach a child how to open and manage a checking account. Is there anything better than that involved dad? And John Tyson goes on to say, yes, there's something called the intentional father because oftentimes even the involved dad, sometimes he's focused on generalities and he's got a lot on his plate and sometimes there's a need for something more. And it would be what we would call the intentional dad. That intentional dad, that intentional father sees their role as sacred, if you will, God-given. To be an example, to be a father. And they've learned that they can't do it in and of themselves, so they lean fully on the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom and guidance and direction in the day-to-day challenge of being a father. They try to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote from John's book that I think is powerful. The life of a boy is a life of ease, a life of self in which we try to control everything, and a life spent living in the moment. But the beauty of being a man is that a man embraces difficulty, cares about others, is part of a greater story, is willing to surrender to a greater cause, and lives for the eternal, not simply the temporary. And I believe I'm standing this morning in front of a house of great men, a house of men that want to be great. Their deep desire is to be intentional fathers who leave a legacy of love and good works and in a different world because they sought to make a difference and an impact, an indelible impact in the lives and the world of others. But let me just say, to be a great man, a great father, you have to understand first and foremost that you have a great father. And this is the revelation that I'm praying for today. You know, there's going to be highs and lows on Father's Day, just like there is on Mother's Day. And we're more sensitive to it now than we used to be. You know, Mother's Day can be a painful time for a lot of our ladies. Father's Day can also be a painful time for a lot of our men, because deep inside, for a lot of our men, they feel like, quite honestly, they've failed. Whether you're here today, you know, we're all somewhere on a scale of either being the best dad or maybe hardly making it as a father. But here's what I want you to hear, and this is the heart of what I want to bring today. Your primary identity, men, you are loved sons of a perfect father. And your primary identity today, as you leave this house today, as you leave this gathering today, I want this to be a reality that is deeply ensconced in your heart and your spirit, and nothing can remove it, because it's the inner core of how you live and who you are and everything you do, that you are a loved son living from approval, not as an unloved son living for approval. You're living from approval because you have a perfect father. You're not living as an unloved son seeking approval. So there's three things every man needs: friendship, encouragement, and accountability. It's why we have small groups, by the way. It's why we have life groups. We want you to gather together in small groups. I'm a part of a great men's group that meets every Wednesday morning during our terms. And I tell you what, I look forward to it and I love it, because I'm surrounded by strong and godly men that speak into my life. They're friends, they encourage me, and they help me stay accountable to God and to my family and to the running the race and running it well. Because men, let's face it, we're contending for what matters most in life. We're called by God and by Scripture to finish the race, to keep the faith, to fight the good fight of faith. And we must fight in this world for our walk with God, for our hearts, and for our character, and for our families, and for our brothers. We must fight for those who need justice and help, whether it's in Louisville or the West End or the Congo or Nicaragua. And let me just say to you this morning, men, that the enemy has a plan for your life too. And his plan is basically summarized in two words that I want you to think about this morning. His plan is to isolate you and to insulate you so that you can't deal with the issues that are important, so that you basically become a lonely person on the sidelines of life. He wants to isolate you and insulate you. I think one of the things in my mind that's extremely clear in having come through the season of COVID is the enemy tried greatly to isolate and insulate so many people. That's why churches on average lost nearly a third of their congregations Because for some reason, people fell prey to this idea, well, I don't really need church. I don't really need others. Let me just tell you, that's almost always a lie from the enemy and almost always a trap. But there's that American individuality that's a part of so many of us, and we tend to want to take care of ourselves. We tend to kind of want to pull our own selves up by our bootstraps, say, I got it, and I don't need anybody else. And then we become more and more insulated, and we become prime targets for the enemy. Men, I love you, and I'm with you, and I want to be a source of encouragement and strength and help to you. I'm so very proud of our men in this congregation. And I believe for most of you, there's six words that probably, like me, they summarize your heart. Six words that are your goal. Six words that you're living for every day. And if not, I would challenge you to make these six words the words that define your life. These words were spoken of the King David long ago in Scripture. It says this, that he was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Men, you fight for your family by realizing, first of all, you've got a much bigger family than you realize. And you need a bigger family than you realize. You need other men speaking into your life, being iron that sharpens your iron so that you're sharp and that you are on the cutting edge, if you will. You need other people speaking into your life. I don't know if you've ever seen this or recognized this, And you know, I know this is sensitive, but I'm going to say it anyway. When you get isolated and you get alone, the longer that happens, the weirder you get. You ever notice that? People who become very isolated and insulated and don't have anybody speaking into their lives, they tend to get weird. That's not God's plan for you. You fight for your family by realizing you have a much bigger family and one that believes in you and one that will encourage you. And you become a good dad or a good granddad, right? I'm speaking to everybody in the room today, not just the young fathers, but the grandfathers and maybe even the great-grandfathers. You fight to be a good dad, a good granddad by realizing you have a perfect dad. Now I want to share some personal things with you this morning. I love my kids with all my heart. And I found out, like a lot of you, that raising toddlers was a whole lot easier than raising adults. Somebody said, preach! I'm liable to. Just keep it up. I'm liable to. Oh, my goodness. You know, I heard about the terrible twos. I'm telling you what, I'd a whole lot rather have the terrible twos than the really terrible 20s. I mean, it's been challenging raising young adults. And I think back long ago, one of the things that I used to love to do with my kids is go to the pool with my kids. And, you know, moms can take the kids to the pool, you know, day after day after day. But, man, when dad shows up at the pool, dad's a rock star, you know. I mean, you just feel like this is the way it was with my kids, you know. Daddy, watch me. Daddy, watch me. You know, and you're I mean, you really don't get a moment of peace. That's not what you're there for, you know. You're there to catch your kids as they jump off the side of the pool. You know what I'm saying? Daddy, watch, you know, and they do a little, you know, pickle into the side of the pool, or you're there and you're catching them and you're teaching them how to swim. And with my kids, they loved it when Daddy played shark. You know, I was the shark and I would swim after them and grab their legs and they would scream and squeal. It was awesome. They wanted to hear, you know, as they jumped off that side of the pool and showed off in front of Daddy. They wanted to hear from me. Man, that's amazing, son. That's amazing, honey. I loved it. That was a 10. I'm ranking that one a 10. Oh, my gosh. You're going to the Olympics, I think. I mean, it's amazing. You know, and quite honestly, that Daddy Watch Me is woven into all of us. There's something about getting Daddy's approval that, in all honesty, can't be met anywhere else. We all have woven into us a really deep longing for our Father's approval. And the enemy knows this. The enemy knows if he can injure the relationship from our earthly father or with our earthly father, then he can also do a pretty good job in hindering us from trusting our heavenly Father. And there's a lot of us here today that, if we were honest, yeah, there were fractures. There were injuries, and yes, it's been hard to overcome. Let me say something. You might want to write this down, but it's hard to be a man after God's own heart if the most important man in your life was not a man after your own heart. That's the reality for some of us that we're coming from. If I'm honest, I think most of the men that I know are still maybe striving in some way, shape, or form, quite honestly, even if they don't realize it, for the approval of their father. They're either striving to prove themselves to their father, to get the blessing from their father, or they're striving to disprove something their father said about them. A curse or a lie that was spoken over them, you'll never amount to much. You're lazy, you're stupid, something that was spoken that was negative, that was hurtful, and that quite honestly has hung like a dark cloud over your life. There's something that percolates deep down inside of us, and it truly affects us. And we don't go around saying, you know, I'm living for my Father's approval, but it's there. In all honesty, it's still, Daddy, watch me. Daddy, do you see me? Do you see what I'm doing? Do you like what I'm doing? And I got to tell you, Jesus comes onto the scene. And he comes, the Bible tells us, to restore what the enemy's stolen. To restore what the locust has eaten. And if you're here today and you're in the worst case scenario in regard to Father's Day, let me just tell you, Jesus is going to bring the best case of hope to you today. If you're in the best case scenario today in regard to Father's Day, he's bringing the even better case for you. One of the things Jesus does as he shows up on the scene is he's very deliberate and very intentional about teaching you and I something about God. Jesus' ministry and his life, as we read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's interesting. There's two powerful bookends, right? He begins his ministry with these words, "I'm all about my Father's business." It must be about my Father's business. Jesus uses this term Father again and again and again and again in the Gospels. It's the most popular and used term that he uses for Father God. It's Father. He doesn't call him boss, doesn't call him, you know, supreme creator. He calls him Father because he's wanting you and I to understand he's a perfect Father. The end of his life, the other bookend, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In between, there's all kinds of references to God as a father, right? Most of the references Jesus has used about God, it's Father. When he teaches the disciples how to pray, how does he teach them how to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He doesn't say, you know, our boss, our Lord. No, our Father. Another place he says, I and the Father are one. See, when we have cracked fathers, imperfect fathers on earth, and cracked relationships with our fathers on earth, we may not have a propensity at all to see that as good news. But Jesus comes and starts to teach us about the perfect Father, and he isn't teaching us that God was like our earthly Father. He's teaching us that God is a perfect Father. Because Jesus is concerned about healing the wounds. He's concerned about removing the pain. He's concerned about speaking the blessing and approval over your life that maybe you never got from your dad. Ronald Rollheiser says something really powerful and very wise. He says, whatever pain is not transformed is transferred. How many times have we seen that, where a young man grows up with a harsh, maybe even cruel, maybe even physically harsh father, and then as regardless of how hard he tries, he ends up falling into the same rut, and he ends up repeating the same addictions and cycles and negativity. What Jesus wants you and I men to see today is that God's not a bigger version of our dads. He's the perfect version of our dad in every way. He's what our dads would have looked like if our dads had been perfect. Jesus was reminding us, by the way, John chapter 3, you must be born again. You're born into a new family. You and I, there's a new beginning. We become new creations when we are spiritually born into the family of God. This time, we get a perfect father. If we missed out the first time, then this time around, we get the perfect father. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You and I are now, as men before the perfect Father, his children, adopted, accepted, and seen. And as a result of being in Christ, you got a new birthright. You got a new birth certificate. You received a new father who absolutely believes in you, who champions you, whose spirit is upon you, who has a calling and a purpose for you. You're a part of a new family. John chapter 1, verse 13 goes on and says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I are born again into this beautiful and wonderful family called the family of God. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 tells us this, and it's awesome. You got to get this morning. I'm praying that this becomes revelation that settles into your heart, not just information. We live in a day and a time that has a glut of information, right? And if information alone could change the world, our world would be different. But it takes more than information. It takes revelation. When the light goes on in our heart and our spirit, the Bible says the entrance of your words brings light. Revelation leads to transformation. Again, men, we can't behave different than we believe. And this morning, I want you to leave this place believing and knowing solidly in your heart that your primary identity is rooted in the fact you have a perfect Father who really, really loves you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Another version says, lavished onto us. Lavished onto us. You ever felt lavished on? It's a pretty good feeling that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God. Jesus says God's a perfect father, and he's your father. And let me tell you, to be the best father or the best grandfather that you can be, you have to know you have the best father that you can have. Right now, every man in this room who is in Christ has this primary identity. You're a loved son of a perfect father. I'm just going to keep saying it because I want it to soak deep down into your heart, because you've dealt with a lot of challenges and a lot of lies and a lot of broken pictures out there, but you are a loved son of a perfect father, and that's your primary identity. It's not what you do for a living. It's not what accomplishments are on your resume. It's not what your financial portfolio looks like. It's not even what your earthly father or family looks like. Your primary identity in Christ is that you're a loved son of a perfect father. Now, that doesn't mean that instantly all the hardships and challenges of having had an imperfect earthly father goes away. But it does mean this. There's a world of brand new possibilities through your new family and your identity with the perfect father, and you can become everything that God desires for you to be. And ultimately, men, let me tell you this. You can give your earthly dad, if he's still around, if he's still on this earth, and for some of us, our dads are not, but you can give your earthly dad what your earthly dad never gave you. And quite honestly, if he's already passed on, you can still do this in prayer. But I'm so thankful that before my dad passed away, I had read the book Wild at Heart, and it so deeply, deeply convicted me and challenged me. I didn't feel that I'd ever really received the blessing of my father. I had received the blessing of my grandfather. My grandfather was my hero in life, and I loved my grandfather. I almost idolized my grandfather. He was so good to me, and he loved me unconditionally. But my dad was a little bit detached emotionally. My dad was busy. He got up at 5 in the morning, returned at 6 o'clock in the evening, ate dinner, read the paper, watched a TV show, and went to bed. And that was pretty much his life for 30-plus years. And I remember as my dad was getting up in age and I'd read Wild at Heart, I laid on my bed and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I decided to go to my dad and give him what he had not been able to give me. I went to my dad and I blessed him. This is a powerful moment for me, a very personal moment. And I'll never forget it, and it's precious beyond description to me. Tracy was there, and she witnessed this with me, and we just clinged to this. It was so powerful. But I took my dad to a ball game, and we sat in the car and talked for a long time, and then I got my dad a special card, and I think it was either Father's Day or his birthday, and I wrote in that and just poured my heart out and thanked him for the sacrifices he had made again and again and again for my mom and I, how he worked hard, how he gave everything he had, how he loved us unconditionally, how he poured his life out to take care of us. And I'll never forget it, as he sat there that night at the table and read that card, tears just began to stream down his face. I didn't see my dad cry too often, to be honest. But that day he did, and I knew something had struck a deep chord in his heart. And these are the words my dad said. I'll never forget them. They're precious to me. He said, "Jeff, I loved every minute of it. And I'd do it all again for you and your mom." I asked him at the ball game, we're sitting in the car, I said, "Dad, I'm just curious, are you proud of me? You think I've turned out to be a pretty good man? What do you think?" I was kind of egging my dad on to give me that blessing, you know? I was kind of helping him. He didn't know how to do it because it's not what he'd ever received. He was able to speak that over my life, and I just treasure that. See, if you didn't have a father who sees you and approves of you, it's hard to be a father who sees and approves. Because we're all shaped to some degree by what we got ourselves. And my dad's story, you know, he was one of six kids, and my dad had an older brother that was the hero of the family. His name was, you know, for me, Uncle Bill. William Lamont, Bill Lamont. He was a colonel in the Air Force, and a very high-ranked and respected officer in the Air Force, and he flew for Air Force One and Air Force Two. And my uncle had the privilege of flying, I think, three different presidents. And Uncle Bill was just hailed as the hero. And I think my dad felt lost in the shadow in so many ways of my uncle, of his older brother. In fact, my dad, I just discovered this here not long ago. I don't know why I didn't know this, but my dad did two different stints in the military. He did a stint with the Air Force and he did a stint with the Navy. And at one point, my dad sought to be a pilot just like his big brother, who was so esteemed and looked upon. In my dad's eyes, he didn't pass the test and he wasn't able to go on to become a pilot like my uncle. And my dad's dad, I'll be honest with you, here's what I remember about him. He was always in the basement and he always had a crossword puzzle in his hands. And he had very little to say. And what he did have to say made you feel that he was a pretty harsh and strict man. I don't think my dad ever got a blessing from his dad, to be honest. And we end up, if we're not careful, we dispense what we've received ourselves. But let me just remind you this morning, men, the gospel is the power of God to change us. The gospel has the power to transform even who we are right now, whatever we've gone through, whatever lack there's been in our lives. God can bring it forth. He can bring it about. He can restore and renew so that we live with a new identity that's implanted by Him, and so that, even more importantly, we pass on a new identity to our sons and our grandsons and our great-grandsons. I want to remind you today, guys, you're loved sons of a perfect Father. May we see it today. May we receive it today. And may we learn to better fight for our families. Ephesians chapter 1, look at this, would you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And by the way, I just want to so strongly encourage you, men, maybe a little homework for the days to come. Read Ephesians 5. It's got a lot of good stuff in that chapter. It's got pretty much everything you need to live out your call as a man of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Everybody say, imitators of God. Imitators of God. As dearly loved children. Wow. I mean, Paul kind of starts with a really big goal there, doesn't he? I mean, a really high and lofty goal. Be an imitator of God. Fathers, that really is what it's about, ultimately. We're to imitate that perfect Father. He starts with this big goal, but then he goes on to tell us how to do it. As dearly loved children. As dearly loved children. You see the connection that I'm making here, folks? You can't be that loving Father who imitates the heart of the perfect Father, unless first of all you're loved by that perfect Father and you receive that love fully. Does that make sense? You can't give what you don't have. If you will receive it, then you'll have an abundance to give. It'll overflow in your life because His love's greater than anything. any obstacle, any challenge, any difficulty. Now this morning I brought a couple of props that I want to share with you. The first one is a model. You know, I'm probably dating myself here a little bit, but how many of you in the room remember models? We used to actually have, back in the day, model stores. They're not electronic. They don't make any noise. You don't have to hook them up to Wi-Fi. You know, there's nothing flashy about them. They're basically pieces of plastic that you have to assemble part by part by part. Now, I happen to bring this one today because it was easily accessible. If you've seen my office lately, my office is overrun with models. Because one of my best friends in the world, Dave Thomas, he left for the mission field here not long ago. And he was an avid model maker, even as an adult. It was one of his hobbies. And he had all these super cool models, and he didn't want to give them away, he didn't want to throw them in the trash, and he had nowhere to store them. So guess who inherited all of them? Me. I'm still not sure what to do with them, but I don't have the heart to just throw them away myself. I mean, these were precious to my friend. And when I was a kid, I loved models. How many of you, when you were a kid, you loved models? Cars, airplanes. I even had a set of models of different characters, and I had these models up on the top of my dresser, and they would glow at night, and they would kind of freak me out. But I loved them. But the thing about a model, and I don't have it with me today, but how many of you remember, a model is kind of like a puzzle in the sense that one of the key parts to the model is the box top. You would refer to that box top lots of times, right, in trying to make the model, because the box top would give you the idea of exactly what it's supposed to look like. You'd open the model, you know, and you'd pull out, there were these plastic things that had all the parts attached to it, you know, and you'd have to kind of turn them, and sometimes these little janky things would still be attached, and you know, and you got glue and you got paint and you know, you got decals, and you're trying to get this thing together, and sometimes you're struggling days on end to try to make it look like that box top. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's not easy. It took some skill, it took time. We actually had patience to do things like that back then. Can you believe it? We had an attention span longer than a goldfish back in those days, because these models, they were kind of complex and kind of tricky. A lot of us, maybe even some of us here this morning, you know, as we think about fatherhood, as we think about how we've done with our kids and our grandkids up to this point, maybe there are some of us who are going, man, I wish I had that box top. Because I came into this not totally prepared. I didn't exactly know how to be a good father. I didn't exactly have the best example. Let me just go back to this verse and remind you here this morning. It's never too late, by the way, for a new beginning. If you feel like, you know, in the past you hadn't done so well, start again today. I don't care if your child's 37 years old. Start again today. I don't care if they're 16, 17, 15, 45. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Posture yourself before the Lord and receive the love of the Father into the fullness of your heart, so that instead of always giving your son or your daughter correction, some of us, you know, that's just, our kids have just grown accustomed. Every time they're around mom and dad's going to tell them a better way to do it. Going to have some kind of advice to throw in there. Going to have some kind of correction. Maybe should lead with love. Maybe that's what this is all about. Maybe that's what God is love. Maybe if we really are imitating Him, the first thing we bring to the equation is love. How many of you hearing me? Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And then look what it says in the verse 2. And walk in love. Here it is again. Just as Christ, or the Messiah, also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Whew! This is good stuff, right? This is really good stuff. Walk in that love. Let that love so saturate. Let that love come down so deep into you. Let that love change the way you see yourself. Let that love change the way you see God. Let that love be the very thing that roots you, that grounds you, that is your identity. And then move out of that love and be a man of love that marks others with a legacy of love. The Apostle John, they called him the Apostle of Love. He's the only one of the 12 original disciples that didn't die a martyr's death. They tried to kill him. He's there on Patmos, and they would come to John to hear what he had to say. And as he got older, his words got fewer, and pretty much his message always was love one another. And they just called him the Apostle of Love. This is the apostle that laid his head over on the breast of Jesus, that heard Jesus' heartbeat. And I want you to think this morning, maybe you've never felt the approval of your Father. I want you to receive the approval of the perfect Father this morning. I want you to remember with me, if you will, Jesus' baptism. And what happens at that baptismal? Something profound, something powerful. As Jesus is coming up out of the water, there's a voice that cracks the heavens that says loudly, clearly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I take great pleasure." I want you to realize Jesus at that point hadn't done anything except be a faithful carpenter. Hadn't done a miracle, hadn't opened any blind eyes, hadn't turned any water to wine, hadn't suffered and given his life as a ransom for many, hadn't resurrected. He's just the Father's Son, and he knows it. And the Father wants to make sure he knows it. And I believe the Father, the perfect Father, wants you to know it today too. To you to hear those very same words, that he loves you. You're his beloved son. You're his beloved son. You're his. This one is mine. You are mine. And you know what? Out of that love, you're going to do amazing things too. You're the Father's Son, and He really, really loves you. And we live from the Father's acceptance, not for the Father's acceptance. And yes, Jesus had done nothing at that point, but He went on to do so many glorious things that says that all the books in the world couldn't even hold them. And you and I living out of that acceptance, knowing God sees us and He really loves us, we should do great things too. We should love greatly, men. We should imitate God through our care and through our compassion and through our actions and through our encouraging words and through our God-glorifying deeds. We're His and we're different because of Him. Walk in love as the Messiah has loved us, as Jesus loved us and gave Himself. Listen, that love is a sacrificial love. This is powerful stuff. Starts with being dearly loved children. And we're not talking about something intellectually. I'm talking about something experientially. You're loved. Psalm 23, I love Psalm 23, the end of the psalm. After David's talked about the shepherd and his care and his love, he says something really cool at the end of the psalm. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. They'll pursue me. They'll chase after me. I mean, God is around you. He surrounds you. He loves you. He cares about you. You're under, if you will, the umbrella of His love. Man, this is an example of the way you should be living every day, under the umbrella of God's love. And guess what happens when I'm under the umbrella of God's love? Rick, come over here real quick. And I come over to see Rick. Look what happens. Rick's now under that umbrella of love too.
Good to be here with you.
Yeah, can you feel it, Rick?
I feel it.
When I go home to my wife, guess what? Honey, come here real quick. You look beautiful today, by the way. Look, she's under that umbrella of love. Because it chases me. It's all around me. It surrounds me. How many of you are getting what I'm saying this morning? Gentlemen, would you stand in the house, please, as we close today? Here's what I want us to do as we close. I want us to pray for these men. Would you do that with me? Could we pray together for each and every one of these men? If there's a man standing around you, if it's your man... or not. Just lay a hand on their shoulder. You can stand by them if you like. You can put your arm around them if you like. But I just want to pray over them. It's not tough being a godly and a strong man today. Or it is tough being a godly and a strong man today. And God wants to strengthen you for the task. And He wants to do it first and foremost by filling you to overflowing with His love. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' strong name for every man standing in this house and every man watching on TV that, Lord, You would bless them with a fresh deposit of Your divine love, Your agape love, Your unconditional love, that every man right now, not informationally, but experientially, would experience to the depth of their being, just being saturated, if you will, with the love of God. Lord, let it pour into their hearts right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that they might be marked by love. Marked by love. That everywhere they go, that love would surround them, that love would pour through them. That they too would live lives that as they get older, they would be seen as apostles of love. Anoint them, saturate them, cover them, fill them, overflow them with the love of God. Because they are, their identity is, they are loved sons of a perfect Father. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? Can we give Him praise?